Well, good morning. It is my turn, but there's a couple of things that I've observed today being here. There's a few people still away on holidays. There's a few people who have started back at work already, but I noticed that our senior minister is already beating to his own drum. We'll have to keep a check on that one. There's a dad joke for you to start off with. But this morning, look, thank you for all those that actually have taken part in putting this program together today too. Very much appreciated. And as Phil mentioned in his prayer, for those of you who don't know, Chris Goods had a very serious medical episode just over 4 weeks ago. He's not out of the woods by a long shot. And so we just ask that you do keep him in your prayers. But not only him, but also Robin, his wife, his families, and also the medical staff that are looking after him at the moment. Robin has specifically asked that no one ring her. She would welcome a text maybe every now and then just to say that you are thinking of her and praying for her and all those involved at this time. But we just ask that you be mindful of the fact that Chris is not out of the woods yet, and there's a lot going on, and so just be respectful of that, particularly with the immediate family, if you could. Have you ever been distracted? I know I can get distracted quite easily. But what effects does being distracted actually have on you? Can we have good distractions? But are all distractions actually good for us? If you're anything like me, though, you're probably either trying to figure out how to stop the distraction from happening, or you're looking at ways to try and get back on track after you've been distracted. That can be difficult too, can't it? I think a number of times I'll go out in the garage to go and look, get something, and I'll get out there and stand in the garage and think, now, what did I come out here to get? Might have something to do with the instruction that I might have got previously, or six sets of instructions beforehand, I don't know. But anyway, the Webster Dictionary says this. It says that something about distractions, it says something that distracts is an object that directs one's attention away from something else. Here, example, we've turned off our mobile phones to limit the distractions. How often do we do that? Those of you who've been to the movies, how often do you see the advertisement, please turn your phones to silent or turn them off before the movie starts? The Cambridge Dictionary refers to distractions as the state of being very bored or annoyed. And for those of you who have been at school, his classes bored me to distraction. Have you heard that phrase before? I've been bored to distraction. But what about in a spiritual context? Distractions come in all forms from all directions. But the result is exactly the same. It's the distractions that take us off course, and it either prevents us from experiencing something God has for us, or that it actually puts us in the wrong position. Getting back on track from being spiritually distracted can be difficult and usually requires us to get intentional with our time and our attention. Now, you may notice that I've tried to limit the distractions to an absolute minimum for myself today. I don't have one of those fancy headset mics on because I'm not one of these ones that goes walking across the rostrum from one side to the other or do a song and dance act. You may also notice that I don't have any PowerPoint slides up because I've found more often than not that technology distracts me. And if someone else is having problems with their technology on the day when they're trying to deliver the message as well, then that distracts me even more. because I'm focusing on the technology that's not working. Anyway, we're going to keep it simple today. But who in the Bible can you think of has been distracted? I'm going to bring four characters to you today, two out of the Old Testament and two out of the New Testament. But I'm sure that there would be many others that you could also think of. But the first one I want to speak about is Samson. Now, Samson led Israel for about 20 years. And if we have a look in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 13 and verse 24, it says this. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir with him while he was in Mahaneh Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson, he grew, and the Lord blessed him. Samson was a strong man. What gave him his strength? Some would say his hair. Some would say that it was actually God who gave Samson his strength, and it was the hair that was the symbol of that strength of Samson's. But if we look in chapter 14 and verse 4 of Judges, Samson's grown up now, and he's gone down to Timnah, and he's seen a young Philistine woman down there. Now, it wasn't really right for Samson's group to mix with the Philistines, except for the fact that the Philistines at the time had control over Israel. And in verse 4 it says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman, and when he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." And his father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your own relatives or among our own people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, she's the right one for me." His parents did not know, and this is the part in verse 4. It says his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. So whether Samson did it consciously or unconsciously, he was following God's will at the time. But if we turned over to chapter 15 and we looked at verse 1 to 5 of 15, we find out that Samson was in a bit of trouble with this woman because of a few things that happened. And so what's he done? He's gone back down to go and get his wife because he's gone away for a while. And he got quite mad with him because he said, later on at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. And he said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go. "I was so sure you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines, and I will really harm them." So what did he do? Samson went out and he caught 300 foxes and tied them together, tail to tail, in pairs. Then he fastened a torch to each of its tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines, and he burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. I think Samson was a little bit upset about something. Hey? I couldn't catch 150 foxes. Not in pairs anyway, and tie a torch to them as well and let them go through the vineyards. I know we might have a couple of mangy foxes hanging around the school where I do some work at, but it'd be blowed if I can catch them either. But things change for Samson. And if we have a look at chapter 16, verse 1, it says that one day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. And he went in to spend the night with her. And the people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. Of course, if we go down to verse 4, it says, sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength. What's changed in this period of time with Samson? All right, it says in the earlier stages that the Lord was with him. I think Samson started to believe in his own strength. A distraction? Maybe. Because if we go from verse 15 through to verse 22, Delilah says this, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? And this is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. Of course, Samson then says, so he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite, set apart to God since birth. So he acknowledges that fact, but has he been following it? Of course, we know the rest of the story then. Delilah gets the men in again, and when Samson's asleep, they cut his hair off, he loses all his strength. They go and take him, they poke his eyes out, and then they bring him out for a bit of fun one night while they're having a big feast. And if we look at verses 28 through to 30, it says, then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign God, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just one more time and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. The Philistines hadn't noticed that while they'd kept Samson in jail, his hair had started to grow again. They'd forgotten about the fact that it was his hair, from their perspective, that gave him strength. But this is at the time when actually Samson repented and he prayed to God. And God gave him the strength. And it said on that day he killed more Philistines in that one day than he'd done in the whole time that he'd been living previously to that. That's Samson. Another well-known character that we have is David. And you're probably asking yourself a question, I wonder which part of David that Paul's going to refer to this time. Well, of course, we've got to talk about Bathsheba, don't we? So in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find the story of David and Bathsheba. And it starts off in verse 1 of chapter 11 saying, in the spring at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. Who was the king at the time? Wasn't it David? Shouldn't have David been out with his men fighting, because it was fighting season? It says that one evening David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a young woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her, and the man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messages to get her, and she came to him and he slept with her. David not being at war with his army, not leading the troops, but rather just sitting back in the palace, probably getting a little bit bored, allowed himself to be what? Distracted. But we know what happens, that Uriah, of course, died because David set things up in such a way that Uriah was to be killed. Then we know that the prophet Nathan comes to rebuke David for what's taken place and remind him of his responsibilities that God has given him. And in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, and verses 13 through to 18, this is what David has said to Nathan. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." And after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. And David pleaded with God for the child. And he fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. And the elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused and he would not eat any food with them. And on the seventh day, the child died. And David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, "While the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate." David repented for his sin. God accepted David's repentance and forgave him of it, but the consequence still stood. Let's go over to the New Testament now, and we have a look at Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 through to 42, this is the story of Mary and Martha. Again, another well-known story to most of us. And it starts off with, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" What was Christ's response? He said, "Martha, Martha." Almost sounds like Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. Sorry, I got distracted just then. The Lord answered, I bet some of you were thinking that too though. "The Lord answered, 'You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will be not taken away from her.'" Martha, thinking that she was doing the right thing, was still distracted. She felt that serving all her guests were more important than sitting at Jesus' feet. Let's have a look at our fourth character in Peter. I'm going to Matthew chapter 14 for this one. Matthew 14. And again, this is another well-known story, because this is when Jesus walks on the water. In Matthew 14, chapter 22 through to 32, and we start off with saying, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples go into the boat and go on ahead of him." What had happened just prior to this? This was where Jesus had fed the 5,000 on the hillside. It was a big day. They were hungry. There was only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and yet Jesus had created enough food to feed 5,000 men, plus all the women and children that were probably listening in as well. That's a fair bit of food. Can you imagine putting that on for a church lunch? So I imagine that by the end of the day, everyone was worn out. And this is where Jesus said to them, he said, "Immediately get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd." Now, after he had dismissed them, what did Christ do? It says he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, which is the darkest part of the night, Jesus goes out to them. And in the New International Version, it says, "walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they cried. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid.' Of course, who's the first to come up with a response to that but Peter himself? And he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. So Peter, of course, jumps straight out of the boat and starts walking towards Jesus. My version says here that, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Peter was a fairly bombastic sort of character, and I don't think it was just fright that might have caused him to sink, but I think it was the fact that he actually took his eyes off Christ and turned around to the other disciples and said, hey, look at me. So I think maybe there was a little bit of arrogance in there as well, not just fear. But distractions come in three basic forms, I believe, and the first one is this. And John 10:10 writes about this, and he says, Christ states, the thief comes only to steal and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. What will the thief that Christ refers to do? I believe the first thing is that he actually distracts us from our identity. Our identity will constantly be challenged because the enemy knows that if he can convince us of something other than who we are in Christ, he will get us off course. I believe that he either speeds us up or slows us down. God's timing is critical to most things, and often distractions come into this area because we are impatient. The enemy, however, will also try to get us to act too soon or not soon enough out of fear and insecurity. We're already finished the third week of January. I've said to someone today that I think that we'll be talking about Easter 2024 before we actually get to Easter and Christmas of 2023, at the rate this year is already going. Are you feeling that? It's moving very quickly. Number three, I believe that the thief actually presents us with a counterfeit. Often right at the point of breakthrough, the enemy will try to distract us with a counterfeit. It'll look like the perfect job, the perfect relationship, the perfect outcome, or the perfect answer. But all these things will also involve a compromise, like taking a job that moves us away from what God is actually wanting to do in our lives. Here's some Christian quotes for you that I've picked up off my technology, the internet, while I've been distracted, looking at Facebook or something else. This one from John MacArthur says, the more you focus on yourself, the more distracted you will be from the proper path. The more you know him and commune with him, the more the Spirit will make you like him. The more you are like him, the better you will understand his utter sufficiency for all of life's difficulties. And that is the only way to know real satisfaction. God did not create us to have a distracted life. God created us to live a Jesus-infused life. And I like this quote by someone unknown. It says, when the enemy sends distractions, they never look like distractions until they are finished distracting you. How true is that? Let me repeat it. When the enemy sends distractions, they never look like distractions until they are finished distracting you. So how do we overcome distractions? Stay focused on Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And at the end it says this, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be alert and sober and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So how can we avoid distractions? Here's six ideas that I think can help us. The first one is this: sometimes we must stop everything and go to a quiet place to hear God. Do you remember when in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, it says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, and he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. That was Christ talking with the disciples. But do you remember Elijah at Mount Horeb as well, where Elijah had just finished demonstrating to all the Baal worshippers how God can actually destroy an altar in one easy lesson. And then he runs in fear from the king's wife. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 19, at the end of verse 12, after the fire, there came a gentle whisper. And that's what Elijah heard from God. The second one is, it's good for us to prioritise our time. In Ephesians, Paul writes this, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And that will distract us. The third one, there must be a time for prayer daily. When do you spend your time in prayer? I find the best time for me is the first thing in the morning, before the distractions of the day, when it's nice and quiet. But normally I've got the dog sitting on my lap, wanting attention at the same time. The cat's just been let out for the day to go and chase birds and mice and whatever else. But there must be a time for daily prayer. Find the time that's going to be best for you. Number four, not being distracted by the worries of life. We had this verse in this morning's lesson, Rick. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So are we distracted with the things of daily living? Are we distracted about the worries that happen on a daily basis? Number five, focused on the Lord by meditating on Scripture. What better place for us to be able to gain proper perspective than reading God's Word? And in Joshua, you would remember the verse, keep this book of the law always on your lips and meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will prosper and be successful. Number six, we must never let others distract us from the Lord. Paul wrote it like this, and in fairly strong words in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And of course, another golden gem that we find in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. He didn't say that he'd make them free of all consequence, but he'd certainly make the paths a lot straighter for us. So I suppose my message today is this. Don't ever allow yourselves to be distracted and lose your focus on God. Don't let the devil take advantage of all that he has in this world to take you away from being focused on God. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8 says this: ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And Paul writes in Timothy, he says that for there will be a time coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires, in brackets, be distracted, and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths, and shifting their focus away from God. So we've already completed the first 3 weeks of January. How have we managed our distractions thus far? What distractions will we allow us to work throughout this year? For those of you who make New Year's resolutions, now after 3 weeks, how are your New Year's resolutions going? I gave up years ago on making New Year's resolutions because I think they got broken on the first day, particularly when it came to the one of giving up eating ice cream or chocolate. Now you're starting to salivate over that, so I've just distracted you again, haven't I? Yeah. And Maritza, thank you for that story on the M&Ms as well, and I'm lining up for some afterwards. But just remember this, that if we do become distracted, we actually lose our focus. And by losing our focus, we've actually given Satan an enormous advantage over us. Samson, David, Martha and Peter, and all of us at some stage have failed God by being distracted. But Christ has redeemed us on the cross. So what is our biggest distraction? I believe our biggest distraction is ourselves. So rather than distracting ourselves each day, I just want to leave you with these seven words. Read your Bible and do what it says.